Well, it's great to see you again this evening. Thanks so much for being with us. Perhaps you turn back, if you would, if you've got a Bible with you, and I hope you have, to Hebrews in chapter 12. If you've been with us on a Sunday morning in our series in the book of Titus, you'll know that we've been speaking about the need for godliness, exhibited in goodness, and lots of practical application and challenge of God's word to us as we live out our daily lives. But I don't know that you noticed as we studied the book of Titus that right in chapter 2, in the heart of the book, when Paul is speaking to Titus to teach the people in the church, there's a repeated phrase that keeps coming back, whether they're old or young, whether they're male or female, indeed whether you're Titus, the pastor, or the people. And it's that word, it's actually two words with a hyphen, self-control. In fact, all of us were called in Titus chapter 2 to live self-controlled lives, godly, upright, self-controlled lives in this present age. It struck me as I was thinking about that self-control is something that is often lacking in my life and maybe in yours. And really the answer, the Bible's answer to self-control is to teach very clearly on the issue of discipline. But then, who needs that? Because of course in our world, in our society, discipline is something of a dirty word. Especially in our tolerant, easy, free and easy culture, discipline, the idea of discipline, the Bible defines it as systematic training in obedience. Well, who wants that and who needs that? We want to be free. We want to do whatever we want to do. We don't want rules. We don't want the imposition of somebody else's ideas. We're not really that bothered about improving behavior. In fact, society around about us and the newspapers you and I read and the news channels you and I watch show that behavior is far from improving. It's descending into anarchy and chaos. And the idea of punishment or correction is something, again, that you and I are likely to say, along with our society, no thank you. I mean, the very word brings with it, doesn't it, pictures of naughty children. That there's been bad action, there's been bad attitude. Perhaps somebody's taken something or stolen something or broken something. Perhaps somebody's been somewhere they shouldn't have been and they're getting a bit of a finger wagging. Parents exasperated and maybe annoyed. That's the picture that comes to mind. And the whole thing is viewed in a very negative light. Discipline is a bad thing. It's a nasty thing. It's something to avoid. We think of detention, don't we, young folks at school? We think of being grounded. We think of having privileges removed. The phone goes in the drawer in mum and dad's room for a week. And we're not allowed to use it. Some of us who are a little bit older perhaps think of those school days and the sort of punishment and correction that went on. I remember being threatened, it never happened to me, out with the nail scissors to cut the cricket pitch. I remember watching a boy in my class being literally picked up, I won't get away with it these days, picked up under the arm of the maths teacher, Mr. Bumford his name was, and he wiped the board with his head. I once, only once, of course, you can imagine, I was only once naughty at school. Pastors shouldn't lie, should they? But I remember once being sent out of double biology, I was quite glad if I'm honest, for 2 whole hours to shovel snow. No jumper, no jacket. Sir, can I put my jacket on? No, you can't, Wildsmith. Get out and shovel snow. What with? A tiny little shovel with no real handle on it. I'll call you back in 20 minutes. He forgot all about me and I was there for 2 hours and went the same colour blue as my school tie. And the stick, or the cane, or the slipper. Correction, punishment, to improve behaviour. So they said. And yet it's not just at school, is it? In lots of walks of life, in many different environments, discipline is not viewed as negative, but actually a very positive thing. Here's Audrey Hepburn, the US actress famous for the starring role in The African Queen. Without discipline, she said, there's no life at all. You need discipline in life. Or in the business world, here's Jim Rohn. He's an author, an entrepreneur, a very successful businessman. He said this, discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. You need to work hard. You need discipline. It's not a bad thing. And those of you who are philosophical will quite like the way Aristotle puts it. What lies in our power to do lies in our power not to do. The positive and the negative of philosophical discipline. You know, I've been reminded many times by Bill that the only place that work comes before success, sorry, success comes before work is in the dictionary. And actually, discipline comes before both of those words in the dictionary, doesn't it? And so for success and for work and for life, discipline actually is viewed as a good thing. And yet, like the things that we saw in the book of Titus, like those character traits, like those good, practical Christian living challenges and rebukes, like many virtues, like many characteristics that we want to see, we bemoan the fact that there's a lack of discipline in others, but we want to be excused from it ourselves. Thomas A. Kempis, the monk from many centuries back, wrote these telling and challenging words. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. And as we saw in our study in Titus, the gap between what we say we believe and how we want to live and how we actually live is a gap that we're, if we're honest, challenged at the size of. We need something better, as we found out in Titus. We need someone other than ourselves to help us with discipline in our lives, which will lead to self-control, which will lead to godliness and reflecting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Bible, as is so often the case, takes a very different and very much more helpful view of discipline than those old school stories. Or those pictures of the parent wagging the finger at the naughty child. And I don't know whether you noticed, as we read through Hebrews chapter 12, we found this quote, a quote taken from Proverbs chapter 3. You know Proverbs chapter 3 pretty well, I'm sure, but I'm going to read you those first few words. We tend to focus on verses 5 through 7. In fact, we sing them regularly, don't we? But let me read to you the whole of those 12 verses. If you've got a Bible, please follow on. If you've got a church Bible, it might be on page 636 if you're using the same one that I'm using. This is what we read in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the firstfruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Here's the quote. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. The whole of that proverbial sentence, that proverbial statement that Solomon is making is about right living and right attitudes. It's bound up with the issue of discipline. The conclusion of the matter is given there, isn't it, at the end? Look, this teaching and this training is for your good. It's to bring about godly obedience and trust. All the sorts of things that Paul was writing to Titus to tell the Cretan Christians in the first century. Don't forget the teaching. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Proverbs. Keep them. Bind them around your neck. It's a picture of keeping them close to your heart. That will give you favor and good success. Yes, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He will make straight your path. It requires discipline. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. There'll be success and honor and prosperity. And when you don't despise the fact that God steps in. Don't get tired of God putting His finger on things in your life. Why? Because, verse 12, for, because the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. There's a little bit of literary license by the time the writer to the Hebrews takes up that quote back in Hebrews chapter 12. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Delights in is the same context. Receives Him, wants Him with Him. And Proverbs 3:11 and 12, as quoted in Hebrews 12, give to us a command and a reason. The command is, do not despise the Lord's discipline or reproof. Don't despise it. Don't say it's a bad thing. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. Don't fight against it. And the reason is so very clear, isn't it? Because it's a lesson of love and it's a display of delight. The Lord loves those whom He disciplines, and He delights in the sons and daughters, of course, whom He reproves. Because here's a picture, very clearly, and the writer to the Hebrews picks it up after the quote, of a loving parent, delighting in the progress and development and safety of a child. I've used this illustration many a time, but it's true, isn't it? Those of us who've been parents, if our young kids want to start sticking their fingers in the electricity sockets, we stop them. Because we're killjoys. Because we want to box them in. Because we love them, because we know that if they stick their finger in the socket and somebody connects up, they'll go poof. Those of you who had the old open fires, perhaps you've still got one, and you put a fire guard around it. Why is that? To stop all the fun? No, because a young child would put their hand in the fire and get terribly burned. Is that a bad thing? No. It's a good thing, and it's a loving thing. It's a kind thing. And yet this question of discipline brings to us two sides of the same coin of what it is to be a Christian, to be a son or daughter of a living God, which is where the writer to the Hebrews lands for much of the rest of the passage. He tells us that to be a Christian is to rest in God's loving concern and care, and to wrestle with the promises of God and the truth of His word, to seek to live disciplined, self-controlled, godly and upright lives in this present age. And says the writer to the Hebrews, the whole purpose, the reason behind this, is that God is teaching us, He's training us, He's correcting us, He's wanting to transform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the picture from the medical environment. Here, as God disciplines, he's undertaking the surgery. He's not somehow reacting to some sort of accident you've had and you've been rushed into A&E. He's making the cut. He's not just about sewing up the laceration. And of course, that's part of what we struggle with. We like the idea that we're called to rest in the Lord. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's true. Of course it's true. Come to Jesus with your burden and your weariness and your tiredness and your frustration and your anxiety, and find rest in him. Of course it's true that you and I are commanded, as we read in our series in Philippians a few months back, that when we're anxious, when we're concerned, when we don't know where to turn, we're to bring all of our anxieties to the Lord. And he will grant us that peace, that rest of knowing him. But as we come to him for rest, we also come knowing that he asks of us to wrestle, to fight. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to finish the course. We're to keep the faith, strengthened by him in his grace, of course. But we're to run, and we're to fight, and we're to train in godliness and righteousness. We're to be those who are in the gymnasium, not in physical terms only, but in spiritual terms. And that takes discipline and determination. Because God, in his wisdom and in his loving care, as a display of his delight for you and I, comes and he brings the discipline. Now, of course, when difficult things happen in the lives of Christian men and women, we find that tough, don't we? We want God to take away all the troubles. We want God to take away all the hardship. We want God to take away all the wrestling, all the striving, all the fighting, all the running. But actually, our loving Heavenly Father brings it to us. It's not because God is some ogre in the sky. It's not because God hates us. In fact, the exact opposite is true here, isn't it? It's because he loves us. He disciplines the children that he loves. The question is, when disciplining, putting his finger on issues in my life and yours comes to us, do we believe him and do we trust him? You see, in the pain that God allows into our lives from time to time, or perhaps more time than we care to accept, God is not treating you and I like some slave, like some enemy. No, according to these words, he's treating us as a loved child. He may not. In fact, the experience of many is that he probably will not explain why it's your turn or mine, why it's happening right now, why it's just so painful, and why it lasts so long. But he has told you and I in these few verses why it's happening. Because he loves us. He loves you. Will I trust him? Will I rest in him and wrestle in his strength as the son in whom he delights, in the child whom he receives? It strikes me that this lady, Madeleine Longall, understood what God was teaching through this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. This is what she said: I cannot believe that God wants punishment to go on interminably any more than does a loving parent. The entire purpose of loving punishment is to teach, and it lasts only as long as is needed for the lesson. And the lesson is always love. But we're not talking about the attacks of the evil. We're not talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're talking about God lovingly disciplining, correcting, transforming, developing, and maturing his children. And the lesson is always love. So there's a purpose and there's a reason behind this command, but what about the application and the outcome? Well, in these verses in Hebrews chapter 12, there seems to me at least five, there may be more, but I'm going to hang my hat on five key words that come. Here they are. What's the application? What's the outcome? It's our endurance, our good, our holiness, our peace, and our righteousness. Look down with me again at verses 7 through to 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. There's the endurance. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, here's the illustration, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the application for your life and mine is that as God disciplines us, it's for our endurance. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews wants to direct us back to the Lord Jesus. In the earlier verses that we read, he speaks of him enduring. Enduring the cross. Despising its shame. A reminder for you and I at this time as we come towards Passion Week and as we come to the Easter weekend, that the road to glory is the Calvary road. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is doing what he did, taking up our cross as he took up his. Not in some accidental, fatalistic twist of history, but as God's sovereign, calculated, planned rescue. We're called to endure. Endure in the face of God's loving discipline. Friends, is God putting his finger on something in your life at the moment? Is he putting his finger on something in my life at the moment? Do I want to run from it? Do I want to avoid it? Am I praying that God would take it away? Maybe I need to hear that still small voice of God saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Endure in and through it. It is the way the Savior took. Should you and I, as followers of him, be any different? No, this discipline is for us to endure in the grace which God supplies for our good. Do you see that? Verse 10. Earthly fathers and mothers, earthly parents, they discipline us for what seems good to them. But God disciplines us for our good. Again, just linking back to our series in Titus, how struck you and I were with the application of being good, being devoted to goodness, being devoted to good works. Why? Because our God is good all of the time. And all that he does is through his loving, generous graciousness towards us. And so he who is good is disciplining us for his good and for our good, should I say, to make us like him who is good. I remind you that our God, our loving heavenly Father, only does that which will really help us. It's for our good. And ultimately for his glory. We're to endure because it's for our good and because it leads to holiness. Do you see that at the end of verse 10? He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Here's the family trait again. A father with his children. A father who is holy in all that he does. Who's conforming and transforming us to his likeness. Reflecting that family trait in our lives. The Apostle Peter will put it very plainly, very simply. Be holy as I am holy, quoting God from the book of Exodus. and that ongoing work of sanctification, that progression, is what God is all about. Truth which will lead to godliness. A life that is sanctified, a life that is being conformed increasingly to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will use his loving, caring, fatherly, tenderly discipline to bring about our holiness. He'll put his finger on things that we've got to get rid of. He'll put his finger on things we've got to put to death. Using the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians, he'll point out those things in his loving discipline as items of clothing we've got to take off. Because that was what we were in the old life, before we came to Christ. Put it off, take it off, and put on those new set of clothes which are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. As sons and daughters, we are to reflect the holiness of our Father. And says the writer to the Hebrews going on, yes, for sure, he's very realistic, isn't he, in verse 11? For the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Don't we know it? We've all been there, haven't we, as kids, hearing our parents say to us, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And then they whack you one on the backside. I don't think so. But then some of us became parents. And we began to think that maybe they were right when they said that. And God wants, ultimately, our peace. The fruit of peace and the fruit of righteousness. Because you see, being free from discipline, stepping outside of the rules, is painted and portrayed as liberation. As the route to peace, as the route to real and full life. But you and I know full well that without discipline, without guidance, without good parameters, you don't get peace. You get chaos. Damage. Difficulty. Conflict. And God says, no, I love you so much, I want to put those things in place which will bring you to that place of peace, ultimate peace. Presently, you may think it's painful, you may wish it would go away, but think long term. Look up and look to the future. Here is God bringing about our peace and making us right. Because he's doing what is right. Yes, the outcome is our righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, making us right in his sight and preparing us for that place of glory that we'll stand in forever. And he's doing what is right. And so there's the outcome, there's the application. In the face of this loving, tender, fatherly discipline, we're to endure, remembering it's for our good, and it's for our holiness, and it's for our peace, and it's for our ultimate righteousness. But what about in the real world? This all sounds very fine. It's fairly straightforward to read. It's fairly straightforward to understand. We've got a nice illustration of earthly parents, and it seems all okay to read. But what about in the real world? Well, it's painful, and I don't like it. And I wish it would go away. And I'm pleading with God to take it away. When we're facing difficulties and challenges and trials in our lives, does this still stand? Does it still work? Am I going to believe it? Am I going to trust it? Am I going to apply it then? Many of you will know the story, I won't rehearse it, of Johnny Erickson Tada. A horrendous situation in her life. An awful accident in a swimming pool. Left her almost completely paralyzed. This is what she said. God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. And if that requires the caring, tender discipline of God, don't mishear me, I'm not suggesting that her accident was an act of God discipline, But the trials that she faces and the toughness of life that she's faced post that horrendous incident, she's suggesting have been means whereby God is not so much concerned about her outward circumstances. He is ultimately concerned about her inward character, her endurance, her growth in godliness, her holiness of life, her final ultimate peace and righteousness. Is God working in your life and mine like that? Are we missing the fact that there's some difficult stuff in life and we're missing the purpose behind it? Because we're not inquiring after God. We're not seeking our Father's heart and word on what's going on in life at the moment. Are we missing those opportunities to be strengthened in character and humbled in heart? Again, by illustration of real-life situations, here's Elizabeth Elliot. She was her husband was the missionary martyr to the Aucar Indians in Ecuador, you remember? Jim Elliot and the other four who were stabbed to death. This is what she said. God never withholds from his child that which his love and wisdom call good. She would agree with Hebrews chapter 12. God's refusals are always merciful. Severe mercies at times, but mercies all the same. God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. Oh, you say, that's very nice, Mrs. Elliot. But you've not really faced anything difficult, have you? Huh? 3 days into the most exciting missionary escapade they've been on, the great adventure. Her husband and five other men are murdered. And then she faces the task, inspired by God, to go back into that village. Was it easy? No. Was it plain sailing? Far from it. But these severe mercies were nonetheless God denying our heart's desires because he had something far much better. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All along you hear each spoken need, but love us way too much to give us lesser things. What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, what if those trials were your mercies in disguise? God loving his children, delighting in the sons and daughters who are his. Well, you may say, I'm not a Johnny Eric Tardon. I'm not Elizabeth Elliot. I'm not a whole host of people. Some who are sitting not too far from where you're sitting right now. But you and I live in a world of mess, don't we? We live in a world of test and trial. We live in a world where we experience what it's like to be a victim. And we wonder, what is God doing? Where is this loving Heavenly Father? Well, in a quote that you've probably heard many times before, only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. I think that's a great summary of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Because the God that does this says to you and I, through his word here in Hebrews chapter 12, number 1, verse 5, don't forget God's word. In the midst of all this, in the mess, the test, the trial, and the victimization, remember God's word. You receive that gracious, renewed confidence in his sovereign promises, his precious promises to you and I. He reminds us in the mess of our life, in the test and trial of our lives, his grace is sufficient. It may be disciplining grace right now, but his grace is sufficient. He's promised not to push us, not to take us past what we're able to stand in the resources that he has given to us. Don't forget God's word. He is proving to you again in these verses before us this evening that you and I are sons and daughters adopted into his family. And his discipline of us assures us of that adoption. He only disciplines sons and daughters who he loves more than you can begin to imagine. Even when life's a mess. Even when test and trial and victimization is our lot. And don't be weary of that. With the power of God's Spirit, and it's only in the power of God's Spirit, turn your natural weariness into supernatural worship. This is the God who loves you. Don't forget God's word. That's verse 5. Verse 7, don't forget God's care. How clearer do you want it to be? This is fatherly treatment. This is calling you and I not to forget that we're absolutely dependent on God, our Father's love towards us. In fact, we might say by reverse psychology almost, by turning the coin the other way up, if you and I have never experienced the discipline of God, we may have to ask ourselves whether we're children of that God. Because God disciplines the sons and daughters whom he loves. That's not going looking for trouble. That's a reflection that God so wants to conform us and transform us and mature us. You see, God is not happy to leave you and I as Christian babies. He's not happy to leave us in our immaturity. He'll use the mess and the test and the trial and the victimization to reveal and realize our potential in him and our maturity in him. And he who began a good work will bring it to completion, and that will require his tender, loving discipline in our lives. Because he's calling us to live upright, godly, self-controlled lives, and you can't do that, and neither can I, in our own strength. But our Father provides the resources in his deep care, equipping us and encouraging us to grow. Don't forget how much he cares for you. Did you notice at the end of verse 9? If we submit to our Father and his discipline, we live. Do you want to live? Is anybody alive? Do you want to live? We submit ourselves to his fatherly care. Don't forget how much he cares. And last of all, don't forget how much God's purpose is revealed in all of this. He wants to bring fruit, peace in our hearts, righteousness in our living. You know the picture, don't you? The picture from horticulture. You've got to plant the tree, but it might be a year or two, or three or five, before there's any fruit on that tree. The tree has to go through the growing pains. And you and I may have to go through the growing pains of God's discipline in our lives before fruit comes to bear here on earth, assured that fruit will be born for all eternity. And this comes to us as we submit to, as we exercise and take part in the training. Do you see at the very end of verse 11? This fruitfulness, this peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word trained there is in the original what gives us our word, gymnasium. And you know as well as I do that if you're going to get fit, it takes discipline. It hurts, it's painful to begin with, isn't it? Nobody likes it at the beginning, but the fruit of it comes later. In some people's lives like mine, much later. But there's effort. And there's discipline. And there's putting off. And there's doing without. And there's recognizing we've got to change. And the effort eventually is worthwhile. If that is true in the gymnasium of the physical realm, how much more true in the spiritual realm? This discipline, this training is worthwhile because it comes from a heart of love, from a Father who knows that perhaps the most blessed thing in our lives right now, yours and mine, is that he blesses us with rain. He blesses us with storm. He blesses us with the hardest nights. Because he's got a glorious and eternal purpose in mind. And because he loves you so much. He knows better than you and I. He knows best. Do not despise or treat lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't grow weary when he's reproving you. Remember, he loves you. Remember, in Christ you are his delight. Remember, through all the storms of life, he will bring you safely home and receive you to himself. He loves you way too much to give you lesser things. Before we stand together and sing, let's take some opportunity to reflect on that as we hear this song sung to us. Blessings.
Blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointment or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst? This world can't satisfy. Life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Stand together and sing of He who is sovereign over all.